In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Our text for today is the Gospel reading from St. Luke, which I've already read. We Midwesterners are pretty well known for hating waste. Here's an example. I recently saw that a new version of the Beatles' best record, and in case you're wondering what the Beatles' best record was, it was Abbey Road. I saw that they were going to release a special edition of this in the not too distant future. But then when I looked at how much this would set me back if I were to get it, it was $90. And I thought to myself then, who would spend $90 on 3 pieces of vinyl? That's $30 a record. We hear things about the price of a dinner at the Ritz in New York, and we roll our eyes in disgust. We think long and hard before packing up things to be donated to the Cougar Den on the off chance that one day we're going to need those things again. We don't want to waste anything. But is that really true? We think that we are against waste, but do we not waste the Lord's goods by holding on to things? I bet the highest percentage of hoarders in the world resides in the middle part of our country. We stash away in barns stuff for the future that may never come, and where they do no good, and where moth and rust destroy. We do that merely out of greed, but also because we lack a trust in the Lord. We think we are saving for a rainy day, for the day that the Lord forgets us, or that the Lord perhaps will stop providing. We want to be self-sufficient. We don't want to have to rely on anybody else. And so, we demonstrate that we cannot trust the Lord to provide. The Lord helps those who help themselves, we quip, quoting the devil's favorite, most treacherous non-Bible passage. That is the sentiment that leads to hell. And so Jesus, thinking of this in particular, tells a parable. Now, our standard definition for a parable, or at least one that I've heard over and over again in my short time on this earth, is a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Have you ever heard that before? I'm guessing you probably have. Although that is not technically wrong, it is a little bit misleading. It seems that the definition sends us looking for similarities then between heaven and earth. So we say that heaven is like a kingdom, or heaven is like a shepherd, or heaven is like a steward. And those are the things that we know. And so we think that heaven is like those things. But the real gist of a parable isn't in the similarities, but in what is different, what is shocking, what doesn't quite make sense. What bears fruit is the surprise, the contrast, because the kingdom of heaven is unlike the kingdoms of men. In real life here on earth, the prodigal son must earn his way back into the father's house. Debtors are expected to pay their debts, and sheep are not saved by the shepherd, but they die in order that the shepherd can make a living. So let us consider the parable of the unjust steward according to Jesus' own word. Jesus explains the parables this way. He says, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." We will need to know something about the secrets of the kingdom of heaven to understand this parable. It is not an Aesop's fable or an illustration from Confucius or some ancient philosopher that everyone can understand. This parable, this teaching from our Lord, goes deeper than revealing that greed is bad, that vanity has consequences, and that we shouldn't tell lies. All of those things are true, but Jesus' aim is deeper. And so let's rehearse that parable again a little bit. The steward had been wasting his master's goods. The master hears about it and he fires the guy. Now notice, the steward doesn't make any excuses. He doesn't attempt to bargain or ask for another chance. The steward is sent to bring the book back to his master, and he goes to do it. Now we see something here of the master's character. Instead of immediately asking for his keys and having him escorted off the property by security, the master actually gives the steward this warning. You go get the books, you turn them in, and then you're done. Instead of immediately, you're gone. The steward could have been imprisoned immediately or even executed for his crime. But the master has decided to put him away quietly to show him some mercy. On the way, the steward hatches a plan. Before anyone knows what has happened, that he has been fired, he decides that he is going to befriend some people that are in his master's debt. And he does this by canceling some of their obligations. So the steward calls them in one by one, and he offers new terms. Essentially, he forgives their obligations. They are renters to the master. They owe so much of the land's produce to the owner, and the steward has them write down a new number so that their rent is lower. When he goes back to the master with the new rents written in the renter's own hand, the master now has a dilemma. The renters didn't know that the steward was fired. Now, Jewish law is rather clear. Even though they didn't know it, that doesn't make what the steward did right or legal. It's sort of like when you get pulled over for speeding, you can't claim that you didn't know the speed limit. So the master has no obligation to honor the contracts. But at that moment, the master is caught. The villagers, the renters from the master, are praising the master and his generosity. They're saying things like, "He's the most generous man in history." And after this great boon and generosity, if he takes it back, what will happen? He will be hated. No one knows the steward was fired except the master and the steward. Thus, the steward has been very shrewd. But his shrewdness is more than simply placing the master into an awkward situation with a kind of reverse blackmail. But his real shrewdness is in recognizing the character of his master. His master is generous. He is merciful. He put up with the steward's wastefulness. He didn't inflict the full consequence of the law upon the steward. And the steward then, in turn, threw all of his hope into that character of his master. He didn't make excuses or bargain or complain. Instead, he threw himself entirely on the mercy of his master. And if the master is truly merciful, if that is his truest and chief characteristic, then he will honor the contracts and keep the steward employed for the sake of the good reputation that the steward has gained for him. Now, there are not, of course, masters like this in the real world. But that is the point of the parable. The kingdom of God is similar to a master with a steward, but not that similar. And the reason it's not that similar is because the steward goes way too far. And the master even goes too far. He acts like no master that we've ever known, like a master that we can barely even imagine and wrap our minds around. He is more generous. He is more merciful than we are capable of. Thus, he is pleased with the steward when the steward gives away his stuff for free. The wasting that the steward was doing earlier was probably that he was gathering up full rents, putting it into barns, rather than letting people enjoy it. Now, we call this parable the parable of the unjust steward. We might call it the parable of the merciful master, because that is the lesson that is learned. It is a lesson that we must learn again and again, because it is a lesson that is hard for us to believe. Our Lord is merciful. He does and is and will always provide for us. In fact, to us, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, He gives his kingdom away to you for free. It costs you nothing. He has given his son to take our place upon the holy cross. He has made himself for us a substitute, a whole burnt offering to the Lord for our sins and for our salvation. He himself has paid the price. So what shall you pay for your own sins? Nothing. How much is the entrance fee into heaven? Nothing. How much is the rent? Nothing. How much is the feast of his risen body and blood? It is nothing. It costs you nothing. Nothing for you, that is, because it has cost the Father his Son, the Son his blood, and the Spirit his beloved, and his Son his very life. But for you, it is free. Now, this makes no sense in the economies of men. The Lord has no need to save you, to pay this terrible price. But he was moved by his compassion for you. His mercy endures forever. And the Lord is a hedge fund, and the Lord is against hedge funds and balances. He throws everything into this one sacrifice, the sacrifice of his son, in order to purchase and redeem rebels and murderers and thieves and those who waste his possessions and even those who hated him. He doesn't care what your learning style is or what your preferences are. There is no variety with the Lord. He just does it, knowing full well that most will never benefit from this. Now, to us, that seems rather wasteful, that the Lord would die for those who do not believe in him. But why would he die for those who don't believe? Well, it is because he loves us. He does that because that is his character. His mercy is great. His mercy endures. It is not changed by hell's wrath and rage, our sin or unbelief, our frustrations, our wastefulness, or anything like that. Instead, the Lord is merciful. He is loving, he is kind, and he is generous in the Son, and has called you to be a recipient and a beneficiary of his kingdom, indeed, even to have a part of it. And this, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, is God's will towards you, that he give away his kingdom for free to those who do not deserve it. And so may he, in his mercy, keep this ever before our hard hearts and stubborn minds into life everlasting. In Jesus' name. Now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord.